Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to go to the fifth psalm, Psalm number 5. And we're going to kind of do what we did last week in that we are going to read the entire psalm all the way through, but then we're going to start teaching on verse number 9. And, I just thought of something we need to pray about. We need to pray. No, that's it. Yes, we need to pray for Jackie. I don't know if you guys saw that on Facebook. It dawned on me, and thank you, Bill, for not letting that slip. This is a needful thing for us to pray. So let's pray right now. Let's just have special prayer for Sister Jackie. God, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Sister Jackie Morris. Lord, you know her situation. And Father, you are able to do far more than any doctors can do, any medicine that they would give her could do. Father, we ask that healing virtue would flow into her body, Lord. Let her feel your touch. Let her and Jim both feel the nearness of your presence, oh God. Touch them, Lord. Touch both of them, God, and heal Jackie, God. Heal her in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. And please keep that in your prayer. Your daily prayers at home, please keep that in prayers. But let's go. We're going to read all of Psalm 5. Remember, this is a Psalm of David, and we're just going to go over the last four verses. And I was going to try to cover these four verses last week, but I didn't. I ran out of time, and I don't have a ton of stuff on these four verses. But I don't want to go into the fifth psalm. So if this doesn't take us very long, it's just the way it fell. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Let's read Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. You'll remember we mentioned that David wrote this, and the temple had not even been built at that. So he was either referring to the tabernacle, which was just a tent, or he was speaking prophetically. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. And we talked extensively about verse 8 last week. Now, verse 9 is where we're going to start tonight. For there is no truth in their mouth. David is talking about his enemies, and he says, there's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. Or I believe some translations say sepulcher, which is just another word for grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. If I can read verse 11 again, I want you to notice up until now in this psalm, David has been talking about his enemies, those that are, you know, now he is talking as though there's other people that's in the same predicament that he's in. In other words, he's acknowledging that I'm not the only one that's going through problems. And that's why in the last two verses, he doesn't just talk about himself, like he previously had in this psalm. He says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You notice how he was talking about protection in verse 11. And then he's talking about covering God, the Lord covering people as a shield, which would be an instrument of war. So let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. And Lord, we want to dig into this, God. We want to just go over your word, this text, word by word, verse by verse. God, help us, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to know. Help us to believe, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to verse number 9. And again, if you look at verse number 8, David is talking about his enemies. And in verse 9, I don't want to say that he's being poetic, but he does use a little bit of a poetic device. After all, this was a psalm. This was a song that he was writing. And there is a little bit of a poetic device in here that basically all of the resources of speech are mentioned. If you'll notice here, it says there, you've got the mouth, their mouth, okay, their throat, and their tongue. So the resources that would need to be, the parts of the human body that would need to be used for speech, David mentions them all in this verse. He says there's no truth in their mouth, their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. And their throat is an open grave is kind of an interesting, if you will, phrase to me. And what I thought, I mean, I get this mental image of someone opening their mouth and the things that they are saying is just a bunch of just filth. Just filth. And that's in my mind when I think, when I've read this verse over the years, and in my mind I just say their throat is an open grave. In other words, when they open their mouth, the things they say is just like a rotted corpse. Okay? And that is really the meaning that I've just taken away from this for years. That's what their mouth is. If that's what they say, the throat is an open grave. But remember how when we talked about hermeneutics, we said that Scripture interprets Scripture. So rather than me, you know, closing my eyes and saying, oh yeah, I see it, I get it, let's just go to where this verse is, where this phrase is used in another place in the Bible, and it has a shockingly different meaning. A shockingly different meaning. If you look, because it says their throat is an open grave. Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 16, talking about a fierce enemy, you know how you would keep your arrows in a quiver. He didn't say their throat is like an open grave, but he said their quiver is like an open grave. And here's what Jeremiah was saying. And if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, it casts a total different meaning on this part of the psalm. What Jeremiah was saying was, these guys are so tough and so fierce in battle that their quiver of arrows is like an open grave for you and for you and for you and for you. In other words, when their arrow comes out and gets on a string, it's like right in front of them is an open grave, and because they're going to hit you and you're going to fall right down into it. Okay? And so that is, I think, what David, if we use, let scripture interpret scripture, if we use that hermeneutic, that's what David is saying here, is he's saying that, Lord, these people, my enemies, their throat is in like an open grave. In other words, their words are so fierce. Their words are so cutting. It's almost as though they slay people with their words. Their words, false accusations, stuff like that, they are just opening up graves that people will fall into. And interestingly, and also, let me go on and say, though, that this is a bit of a two-edged sword, because Proverbs 18 and 20 and verse 21 says this. Proverbs, talking about words, Proverbs says this. Was that, you know what? I added that to my notes later on. I bet you I added that after I sent you that email copy. Proverbs 18 and 20 and 21. Let me read it. And you guys will recognize this verse. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And you say, that doesn't really make sense. Well, verse 21 says the opposite, and you kind of see what they both mean together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, you need to be careful what you say, because you have the power of life and death in your tongue, meaning that you can say things that will help you, but you can also say things that will ultimately be your destruction. Okay? The power of, you know, how you answer people and how you conduct yourself with your words can have the power to give for life for you, or it can have the power for death for you. And so I would say that these people, that their throat is an open grave, all I would say is that he who lives by the sword can also die by the sword. Or as Brian Johnson would quite well remember from the great Louis L'Amour, he who is willing to kill must also be prepared to die. And so that is kind of what this verse is saying. And there's also another interesting connection, is that when you think of David, isn't it easy to put yourself in the place of David in this psalm and just say, you know, he had enemies that was chasing after him. He was running for his life. And it was like his whole world was crumbling and he was surrounded by enemies, but he's trusting in the Lord. And you're saying, yeah, you know what? I've been there. I've gone through storms like that. And I do think there is an application there. Don't get me wrong. I do think there is an application. But if I can throw you a bit of a curveball here, lest we think too good of ourselves, David is an Old Testament type of who? Christ. And we've seen that over and over again. And Jesus had enemies. And some of David's other psalms that he wrote actually became messianic psalms about, you know, they pierced my hands and stuff. He was talking about himself. And we find out that, you know, it was a messianic psalm about Christ. Well, David being a type of Christ, this is interesting here in that this whole deal about their throat being an open grave, Paul picked that up in the book of Romans. And you may or may not remember, but when we studied Romans, Romans says this in Romans chapter 3. It says, what then? Okay, Romans 3, 9 through 13. 9 through 13. Yeah, there we go. Perfect. What then? Are we Jews? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin. So whether you be a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, you are under sin. And then he said, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul is talking about the universality of sin, that we have all sinned, that none of us has done good. And then he quotes Psalm 5 and says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. So we get into Psalm 5 and we get to saying, yeah, David, you're saying that about your enemies. And I know how you feel, David. I'm right there with you. I know what it is to be surrounded by enemies. But then Paul takes it and uses it. And who becomes the enemy? Everyone. We all are. We all are. And I know you're going to say, and a sinner walking in the door would say, listen, no, I've taken a very neutral position on God. I've been respectful of church and of Christians. I'm not an enemy of God. But that's really not the way the scripture says. And Carl, were you able to find that passage? What verse is that in Romans? Okay, I'm going to go to Romans chapter, you said chapter 5? Okay, and Bill, you don't have to get this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more then now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So in other words, he said, listen, before we were reconciled to God, we were enemies to God. And that is why Paul took this passage about their throat is an open grave. David was using that to describe his enemies. Paul is saying, yeah, but guess what? All of us were enemies of God before we were reconciled unto him. We were all. So it's one of those. That's why you got to be careful with these Psalms, because on one hand, you're reading it and you're saying, oh, David, this is helping me so much because what you're saying in this Psalm, I'm going through right now. I've got all these enemies around. And that's fine. I'm not saying that you can't kind of make a little bit of an application there. But we were enemies of God. And Paul did bring that into a little bit more perspective, to where it's like, okay, well, let's not talk about that now. Let's go on to the next verse type of a deal. But anyway, in fact, let's do go on to the next verse. Verse 10 says this. Again, David's describing his enemies. He says, make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And the interesting thing to me is that, and Kristen, you can relate to this. Josie, you can relate to this. In the Spanish language, there are times that one word in Spanish, you need to say like three English words to say that one Spanish word, okay? Same thing, and it's also the other way around. There's times in English that one word in English, you're going to have to use three Spanish words to convey the meaning, okay? Another language that's very much like that is German. I don't know if you guys have ever listened to somebody translate from English into German. But the guy, I have preached in English and had somebody translate it into German, and it's unbelievable. I will say one little phrase, and then he's got, and then I'll say another small phrase, and you know, when you go to preach in a church in Germany, and I did get the chance to do that, your notes are not real long because you're not going to get to say a whole lot because German takes a lot more words. Well, believe it or not, make them bear their guilt is one word in the Hebrew. That is one word. Make them bear their guilt. Five words in the English. Other translations say it this way. The King James says, destroy them. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, punish them. The NET says, condemn them. The New American Standard is very similar to the ESV and slightly, and I think is more accurate than some of those other translations on this passage. The New American Standard says, hold them guilty. Okay? ESV says, make them bear their own guilt. New American Standard says, hold them guilty. And then, and I don't have this happen a whole lot, the one that I think really comes the closest to nailing it on the Hebrew is Carl's translation he likes to go to a lot, is the NLT says, declare them guilty. And you say, well, okay, Brother Wiggins, where are you going with this here? This word is in the Hebrew language a legal term. It's a legal term. It is the opposite of justified. You remember when we were studying through the book of Romans and we got to Romans 5? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we talked to, Paul, in Romans 4 and Romans 5, he used the word justification quite a bit. And we talked about justification, how it's a legal term. And it means, in a court of law, to be pronounced guiltless. It didn't mean that you didn't do it. It just means that you're going to be pronounced guiltless, that you're not going to have to suffer the rule. Well, this term is the exact opposite. That instead of being declared guiltless or innocent, you are actually pronounced guilty. It's a legal term in the Hebrew. And it says, and so that's why the New American, the NLT says, declare them guilty, as though God is the righteous judge and he's pronouncing sentence and saying, okay, you are guilty. And so David is saying, you know, using this legal term about his enemies and says, Lord, let them bear their own guilt or hold them guilty or declare them guilty. And then he says, let them fall by their own counsels. We read that verse in Proverbs that says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can live by your words or you can die by your words. And David is praying here, and he says, let them fall by their own counsels, their own words, their own plans. Let their own plans and let their own words actually be what destroys them, God. And that's his prayer. And then the last two verses here of this psalm, as we bring this psalm in for a landing here, these last two verses kind of go together. He said, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with a shield. Let me just say a few minutes about these two verses, and then we're going to be done with this psalm, is that where the previous verse was a legal term, in the Hebrew, David, in a poetic sense, employs military terms. You've got the word refuge, okay? That all who take refuge in you, your protection over them and cover. He is using some to take refuge in, to shelter, to surround, surround and shield. And, oh yeah, the last term, here we are, shield. Again, another military term here. So in this context, all these words are used to evoke a military idea that those who trust the Lord often take refuge from their enemies. And one of the words here in Hebrew where it says that for you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with, I can't remember if it's the word where it says you cover him or if it is the word for spread your protection over. I think it's for the word, Hebrew word, spread your protection over, is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's talking about surrounding. Surrounding, almost the way that you would surround an enemy. The Lord actually surrounds you, but it's not as an enemy. The Lord surrounds you, those that fear him, in protection and shelter. And then the shield, as we all know what a shield is and what it was used for, but it was a large flattened metal piece that, you know, the shields of today are these little, you know, things like this that are not much bigger than like a pizza pan or something. But in ancient times, a shield could be, you know, 3 feet long and 2 or 3 feet wide. A man could actually put his shield, stab it in the ground and hunker down and hide behind his shields. That way, arrows would not hit him. And it could, the shield in those ancient times were large enough to protect the entire body. And in fact, the book of 1 Kings chapter 10 even talks about large shields. So David is saying for those that fear the Lord, they can take refuge behind a large shield, a shield that will protect their entire body. And I will say this in just in closing here tonight, is that I'm 59 years old. I don't want to scare anybody in here, but Lloyd, here week after next, I'm going to turn 60 years old. And Lloyd sitting there, you know, nodding, saying, oh, to be 60 again. But one of the things that I have noticed about getting older is that, and I don't know if you guys can relate to this or not, but it seems like I worry more. But I don't, in my younger life, I worried a lot more about physical things, temporal things that would affect me if I were to lose my job, if I was to get in a car wreck and get killed. If, you know, those are the things that used to really scare me. Nowadays, as I get older, Lloyd, the whole thought of a physical death on this earth doesn't scare me like it used to. But when I see those two grandsons of mine and I think of them growing up in this wicked, perverse world, I worry more than I used to worry. I worry about stuff like that. I don't worry about the physical things as much. You know, I can go, I don't want to sound braggadocious here. I mean, I don't have, me and Sister Wiggins, money is not one thing that we have a ton of, and that's all right. We don't, God's blessed us in so many other ways, but Megan and Tony are doing so good financially, and their house is, I think, enormous. Their house is big back in Missouri, and it's a fairly new house, and they've got a huge backyard, and it's just gorgeous. But I don't worry about Megan and Tony's physical needs. As far as, are they going to have a place to live? Is Tony going to have a job? Are they going to have money? Are they going to be able to pay their bills? I don't worry about those things. I've got Tim. We've got Tim over there in Post Falls, Idaho. He's got money. He's flush with money. Tim's good with money. Tim doesn't like to spend money. He thinks that if I want to buy something, Dad, do you really need that? And because he likes to make money and save it. That's all he wants to do is save. I'm not worried about any of those things with him. What worries me with Timothy Andrew Wiggins are the spiritual things. What worries me about Megan and Tony, and they're doing great. They pray. They take their kids to church. But just raising up a Christian family in this world. And so where, as far as that shield that David's talking about here in Psalm 5, as far as that shield is concerned, if you would have asked me 25 years ago, 30 years ago, I would have said that's a shield of protection that's going to protect my family from getting, or protect me from getting, that's going to protect me from getting, you know, somebody breaking into my house and killing me, or somebody robbing me and killing me, or me getting in a car accident and dying. No, I've got this shield that's going to protect me. But now, years later, if you ask me, that shield is more of a thing that I say, God, let your shield of spiritual protection be around my family. And I know you're going to protect them physically, Lord, but oh God, spiritually, protect them and let them live in this wicked world and be Christians in this wicked world, and how desperately we do need that shield. We need that shield. We need that shield. That brings us to the end of Psalm 5. And so does anybody have any comments or thing they wanted to say before we're dismissed about Psalm 5? Okay, well, let's all stand. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your word. We pray that your word would continue to just be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that your word would guide us in this dark world that we live in, and that God, we would have a biblical worldview to where we would just let your word shape our morals, Lord. Let your word shape our value system. Let your word be what we use to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is true, and what is false, Lord. Because, Father, we know that we can trust in your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.